declare this hope. Thank you for that.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Second thing, turn that light down, please. Jacob, can you turn that light down, please? Ah, oh, yeah. Keep going. Much better. I don't know how you do it, Rabbi. It's just a blinding light. You're just preaching to the light. I'm not preaching to the light. I'm speaking to my family. Amen. We miss her. First things, I want to bring out a short little topic that was discussed a while ago, and it seems to be aimed at some of the subject matter that we're speaking about. So if it sounds like any of us are coming against the Christian church, we're not. So I apologize and I repent of that, if that has happened, or is that what you have heard? We're truly not. We're called to be set apart, but not wedged apart. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? So the verbiage may not seem like we're set apart. It sounds like there's a wedge that I'm driving in there, or other speakers are driving in there. We're not. It's not meant to be that way. What we desire, what the Almighty desires, is that we're all together. You know, we're all doing the same thing that the Almighty has called us to do. Every one of us, all the churches, all the, you know, there's just so many denominations. It's unreal how a common message and a common thread can be weaved throughout all of those denominations. So I repent of that if it's offended you, and those are online. It's not meant to be. Okay? We good? Good. Let's get started. This week we roll the scroll to Vayikra, the book of Leviticus. You know, we've heard some, I don't know about jokes, but, you know, Leviticus is a skin disease. You know, stuff like that from other Messianic rabbis who try to break the ice. Well, the ice has already been broken at Kol Simcha. It's been broken. We're all together and we're all celebrating. And this coming, as Rabbi said, we have our very intimate Passover coming next week. Very intimate. It's intimate among the family of Kol Simcha. It's not a public Passover Seder. Corey and I and their family and our family did one at First Church of the Nazarene. That was basically a display of love for the church. We were invited by them, and we immediately said yes. And it took a little bit of planning, but we got the message across, and the Almighty moved on the hearts of many people there, And I'm thankful for that. So my prayer is for next week's Passover Seder is that the Almighty moves upon us in a mighty way. And, you know, we go there with our own set of baggage. You know, it's like that song that was played. You know, sometimes we walk away because it's just too much to bear. But it gets too much to bear because we lose focus on who's helping us to bear the load. Amen? So the Almighty's there to help us to bear the load. Okay? So Leviticus, to misunderstand this book is to misunderstand the balance of Scripture. It is that important. To understand its significance, one must go back to the garden. You see, in Genesis 3, we were given an account. Now I know how Rebbetzin feels when you touch the iPad and it goes somewhere else. We are given an account on about an event that fundamentally altered the fabric of the universe. Prior to our sin in the garden, we regularly walked and talked with God. If that does not astound you, then you have not fully learned the truth of Vayikra, the book simply titled, And He Called. How many have heard the voice of the Lord? Yeah. Well, we read about it, but let's get down to personality. How many have heard it? How many have heard a voice? How many thought they heard the voice and it wasn't? Yeah. Right. I can't wait to get into a place where we hear our Father's voice all the time. All the time. I'll get into that in a minute. And I'll tell you why we're not hearing. Imagine a place and time where the infinite one was contained within the infinite creation. Our sin in the garden ended that, at least for a time. At least for a time. So there will come a time when we will be able to walk with him in the garden again. Us. Us. You, me, everyone in here. In the last chapter of Exodus, something remarkable occurred. A pattern was faithfully followed, and a unique structure was erected in the wilderness. This finite place, these three dimensions, this Mishkan, was where time and space transected. The Infinite One filled it, but Moses could not enter it. Vayikra contains the details of the answer to that problem, a divine answer to our problem. Along with that answer came the profound misunderstanding of what it all meant. Ironically, some of those who claim to know what the death and resurrection of Messiah means are those most confused by the Korbanot in Vayikra. Their two-dimensional approach to the Korbanot, which is plural for Korban, which is offerings, has littered the theology since the dawn of the second century. Their crude and cartoonish representation of the Korbanot, which they call sacrifices, shows how little they appreciate the significance of the garden. They explain the sacrifices in one of these ways. Number one, the sacrifices were a failed object lesson. They were not given to show how man could never approach God through his own religious effort. They did not work. Number two, the sacrifices were given as a part of a system that has been replaced by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. They did not work. And finally, the sacrifices were a down payment on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The worshiper's faith was transferred in such a way that after Yeshua came, they were retroactively saved. But ultimately, they did not work. So in Vayikra, we're going to learn about four sacrifices. The Korban Olah, which is the elevation offering in chapter 1. the Korban Mikhan, grain offering, second chapter. Korban Shelamim, peace offering, third chapter. Korban Hatat, sin offering, fourth chapter. And Korban Asham, guilt offering, in the fifth chapter. Now, what Sam and I are working on is a study in one question. Should these sacrifices be continuing? Are they forever? And we're getting closer and closer to say the word yes. But when we put the study together, we'll explain more about it. So in Vayikra, the King of the universe is calling you. What is your answer to him? Romans chapter 8. Listen to these words carefully. Okay? Really carefully. Therefore, there is no longer any condemnation awaiting those who are in union with Messiah Yeshua. Why? Because the Torah of the Spirit, which produces this life in union with Messiah Yeshua, has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. For what the Torah could not do by itself, because it lacked the power to make the old nature cooperate, God did by sending his own Son as a human sacrifice with a nature like our own sinful one, but without sin. God did this in order to deal with sin, and in so doing, he executed the punishment against sin in human nature. But that the just requirements of the Torah might be fulfilled in us who do not run our lives according to what our old nature wants, but according to what the Spirit wants. So too many times we operate our lives in the flesh. Like right now, I'm hungry. My flesh is hungry for food. That will wait. So, in the flesh, we do things that are not according to Scripture because we're leading our lives with our flesh. It's like in a dream last night, it was really weird. But maybe not. Maybe it wasn't weird. But I was dreaming that I was preaching in a jail as an inmate. And I had my Bible, and there was several men there, and one of them got up and kicked my Bible. Well, the flesh in me wanted to jump up and slap him. But in the dream came the word that said, "Why do you want to do more time? If you jumped up and hit the guy, you would be charged with that and you would stay in jail." That happens to us in our own personal life. We do stupid things that keeps us in a stupid moment. Instead of stopping and thinking, what is the best offer I can give for this situation? Yeah, he kicked my Bible. But maybe he doesn't know anything about it. Maybe that's a demon trying to get at me, which it was. and I didn't react in a negative way. It's the same thing with our flesh. When our flesh rises up and we answer to it, we end up doing more hard time. Amen. We end up being in a spot where we don't want to be. For those who identify with their old nature, back to Romans 8, set their minds on the things of the old nature. But those who identify with the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death. But having one's mind controlled by the Spirit is life and shalom. For the mind controlled by the old nature is hostile to God, because it does not submit itself to God's Torah. In your standard Bibles, that Torah would be replaced with the word law. Don't let that scare you. It scares a lot of people. Indeed, it cannot. Thus, those who identify with their old nature cannot please God. But you do not identify with your old nature, but with the Spirit, provided the Spirit of God is living inside you. See, there's a provision. The Spirit of God must be in you so that you can walk in the Spirit. Amen? There's a lot of spirits out there. A lot of spirits. I think I heard this week there's over 5 million different gods. 5 million. Over 5 million. And each of those 5 million come with a spirit. But there's only one God, one true God, whose Spirit we need in us. Amen? For anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to Him. However, if the Messiah is in you, here's your second, the Spirit of God, then Messiah. Then on one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is giving life because God considers you righteous. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead is living in you, then the one who has raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit living in you. Who's dead in here? I don't see anybody dead in here. Who's alive? Who's alive in Messiah? There you go. All right. So then, brothers, we don't owe a thing to our old nature that would require us to live according to our old nature. For if you live according to your old nature, you will certainly die. But if, by the Spirit, you keep putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. Now I'm going to get down to some numbers. I love statistics. I love reading about them. I don't like the math part. Never good about the math part. So this is a Pew Research. And it says about 95% or more people who were born prior to the 1940s and were raised Christians are still Christians from ages 30 to 65. But among those who were born in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, there has been more substantial movement away from Christianity after the age of 30. For example, 91% of Americans born in the 1960s were still Christians at the age of 30, but 83% identify as Christians today. Recent switching among older U.S. adults may be a result of a period effect, which means when something about the environment affects people of all ages for a period of time, such as the COVID-19 pandemic. consequences. Sorry about that. For the mental and physical health of people of all ages. We have not seen the end of the effects of locking people down. Not even close. Not even close. It trickles to every piece of life. Adults, children, seniors, all aspects of life have been impacted from locking ourselves down. And there are still people who are walking around who have not been healed from that social disaster. They're walking around in a daze. And you can see that, you can recognize and see that daze in people who have not quite moved away from that. There's PTSD in that, big time. It might also be the result of a tipping point. Once Christians began to lose their overwhelming majority, people of all ages who had ties to Christianity but did not attend church, pray often, or see religion as an important part of their lives, may have begun to identify as unaffiliated in larger numbers. As nuns, not N-U-N-s, nuns, no affiliation, grew in size and visibility, being affected may have become more socially acceptable in some circles, opening the floodgates to further disaffiliation. What you're seeing today is the effects of the disaffiliation. You're seeing it in all aspects of society. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to warn you, that it's going to get uglier. There are more people who are coming forward about Hollywood and everything that Hollywood's involved in. How many babies we got in here? Now, 1, 2. I'll keep it clean. There's more children being kidnapped and murdered by Hollywood elites than ever before. I know you say to yourself, what are you talking about? I'm talking about actors, actresses, those who are deep in the Hollywood web are not all they show in Hollywood. Their movies and their programs, that they're acting. But aside from that, what they do after that is not acting. And it's filthy, it's dirty, it's bloody, it's bad. I'll mention one name, and I'll mention one trend. The trend, Balenciaga. Look it up. Okay? Balenciaga. Look that up. As soon as the first picture appears, stop looking. Okay? A well-known actress named Jamie Lee Curtis has hanging in her breakfast nook on the wall is a painting of a child stuffed in a trash can. A child stuffed in a trash can. They're not playing. The devil's not playing, family. It's on. We are so close to the end. that the enemy wants to take down as many people as he can. Especially us. So let me offer a suggestion. I don't have mine. Go to a flip phone. Get rid of your smartphone and get a stupid phone. One that you can't browse the web. All you can do is, hello? Hello? Texting would be very difficult. But that would be a conversation with somebody is so more socially connected than a text message. Get rid of your smartphone. Okay? Just do it. So what? You spent, depending on which one you have, thousands of dollars. That's pennies compared to the kingdom. Right? Now, I know somebody in this room who, he's not worried about it at all. He don't need a smartphone. He can have a smartphone, but Kyle sees more in the spirit than we'll ever see through our own eyes. And if God puts on your heart to either call him or text him, email, that's better. You can do that in front of a computer. If God puts it on your heart to communicate with Kyle, do it right then. Okay? Hold him up. Because we have no idea what he's going through. Not a lot of jobs out there for Kyle. Not a lot of associations are out there for him. For me, if I don't see somebody, it's hard for me to trust them. So if the Lord puts it upon your heart to communicate with him and say hello and you love him, do it. Do it. Do it. Because it would mean everything to him. And he didn't put me up to that, by the way. I know this because I love the man. And anytime I can do anything for him, I would do it. And he knows it. He can change a tire now. Yep. Yep. If your car breaks down, as long as somebody can get him there, he can jump it. That's my man. All right, let's carry on. While this pattern is new, it is unclear how long it may last. It indicates that disaffiliation is extending into segments of the population that may have been unaffected in the past. So here are some of the things that are affecting them. Education, politics, and geography are tied to differences in religious switching. So let's take a closer look at the characteristics of adults who have left Christianity and are now religiously unaffiliated. Indicates that other traits such as age, gender, education, political identity, and region of residence also are tied to disaffiliation. Let me tell you something, guys. You're kind of looking at me saying, well, what did Romans 8 have to do with anything? Just watch people like Hillsong Church, like all these other churches who, I don't want to go there. I do, but I don't. When you take God out, you make room for the devil. Period. That's the bottom line. When you take God out of your church and you go, that's an oxymoron. No, it's happened. It's happened. If our brothers and sisters would read and take to heart Romans 8 and invite God back in his way, not our way. Yeah, we call ourselves Messianic Jews. We weren't in our walk. We were Christians. And we're invited by the Holy Spirit to walk a Messianic Jewish lifestyle. And that's what Romans 8 is telling us. Over and over again, the word Torah, 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 comes in. Who's afraid of that cabinet? Who's afraid of what's in that cabinet? Nobody here in this room is afraid of what's in that cabinet. But yet, we build curtains. The other one's not up, but the other curtain covers it. Because it doesn't meet their whatever they're doing. If they're going to cover the Torah to keep people from seeing it because it's not part of their plan, then what makes everything they're doing here correct? Age. U.S. adults who have moved away from Christianity are younger, on an average, than those who have remained Christians after a Christian upbringing. More than a quarter of former Christians, 27%, are under 30, compared with 14% of all of the adults who were raised Christian and remain Christian. This age pattern aligns with a decade-long trend in which each cohort of young adults is less religiously affiliated than the preceding one. Why is that? That's a rhetorical question. Does anybody know why that is? Who?
Falling away.
Falling away. What caused them to fall away? Come on now. Right? Tickling their ears. Hearing the word of God diluted. Gender. Americans who have moved away from Christianity are more likely to be men, while women are more likely to retain their Christian identity. A slight majority of U.S. adults who have raised Christians are now unaffiliated, 54% are male. Among people who have remained Christian, 57% are women. I can remember when I first started following the Lord, hearing things like, my grandma prayed for me. My mama prayed for me. You don't hear anything about my granddaddy prayed for me. I never heard that. It's always been mom, grandma, great-grandma, auntie, no uncles. That's bad.
How's the number of males here? One hand.
Yeah. And they're not here for one reason or another. It's not, I mean, we know everybody here and all their families, and we know what's going on in their families. So it's not like it's an every Shabbat thing. Education. Here we go. People who have become unaffiliated after a Christian upbringing are a little more likely to have graduated college than those who remain Christians, with 35% and 31% respectively holding college degrees. This results in a broader pattern. In the U.S., people with higher levels of education attainment tend to be less religious. By some traditional measures, such as how often they pray or attend religious services. The college, you know, back when, let's see, 80s? Early 80s, late 70s, came the warnings of the church calling out these colleges who are full of liberal professors whose main point in life is to ruin Christian conservative students. Utterly ruin them. You could see that in God's Not Dead too. That's commonplace, even at University of Florida. Santa Fe College, two local colleges, just right here, have liberal professors who just want to destroy your Christian background. Fortunately, we have very few. Unfortunately, we have very few students who stand up and say no. And fortunately, in the United States, there's a few colleges that are out there that don't do that. But you got to go to them. So the education systems in the United States were taken over, I'd say, in the early 60s by liberal teachers, liberal principals, liberal school boards. How did Hitler start? Started with the children. Started educating the children. That's how Islam starts. Starts with their children. You ever seen the Palestinian terrorists on TV? The youngest one is like yay big, holding an AK-47, wearing all of the garb. The devil has made a mess of our educational system, has made a mess of our congregational systems, has made a mess out of our homes, has taken the father out of the home. We have single mothers out there who are trying to raise a family. They need us. They need grandmas that are retired to help. And grandpas. You know, when my son went off to the army, he said, "Dad, be the male to my son that I can't be." Our men have run. They're running to drugs, prostitution, everything but their families. Some of them can't even make it through the education system. Peer pressure is evil, big time. Politics, 7 in 10 adults who were raised Christians but are now unaffiliated, are Democrats or Democrat-leaning independents, compared with 43% of those who remain Christian and 51% of U.S. adults overall. I'm not picking on the Democrats, but... I went to a congregation where one of the leaders was Democrat. And I said, how can you be a leader in this affiliation and be a Democrat? He just didn't get it. He thought it was okay to be a Democrat until I started listing the things that the Democrats stand for. Abortion, euthanasia. And today it's even worse. Some guy got bailed out of jail, little young guy, who killed 3 people. Half his bail was cut in half and he was released. Welcome to America. Only God can change America. And if you're not praying that, then thank you for what we're getting. Thank. Not you, but you know what I'm saying. Don't let me be confused. Some scholars argue that the disaffiliation from Christianity is driven by an association between Christianity and political conservatism that has intensified in recent decades. Yes, it has. Geography. People who left Christianity are underrepresented in the South, where 33% of former Christians live, compared with 42% of people who have remained Christians and 38% of U.S. adults overall. Those who have disaffiliated after being raised Christians are more likely than others to live in the West. 28% live there, compared with 20% of those who remain Christians and 23% of all U.S. adults. Surveys often find that U.S. adults tend to be more religious on a number of measures in the South, and less so in the West and Northeast. This may indicate that people adapt to the religious context in which they live and or sort themselves into like-minded communities. We're really not called to be... We're not called to be ruled by common, if I find the word in my mind, I'll let you know what it is. But assimilation is a good one. Other drivers of change. Switching is the primary, but not by no means the only, process causing religious change in the U.S. population. It can grow or shrink through a few other mechanisms. Patterns of religious transmissions. Migration and fertility explain some of the shift in the religious landscape in recent decades. The devil has gotten our economy so tight that we can't afford children. We can't afford children. Let's not have any. Right? Oh, okay. For the purpose of the projections in this report, religious identities are considered to be transmitted when children are raised in their parents' religion and identity with it as early as adolescence. There are a variety of reasons why children and religiously affiliated parents may be raised without a religion, and therefore that religion is not transmitted. For example, a child may have parents without strong religious commitment, or parents with different religions, or parents who have decided to let their children explore and make the decision about religion on their own. We're your parents, but you do what you want. What? How can that be? Happens all the time. So who? What? What occupies the students or children the most right now? This thing right here, or TV. Have you happened to sit down and watch any of these things they're watching? It's pretty scary. Just the name of Beavis and Butthead should scare you. That should be a stop right there. Wow.
Yeah, we have a confession.
We have a confession. Bob's Burgers, is that another one? Bob's something. There's a couple of them out there that are really atrocious. And now with the woke theology that's out there, it's even worse than 10 years ago. And listen, this woke theology is just another theology of the devil. And because we have what we have as leadership, there's little we can do about it except to get on our knees and ask for mercy. Very little. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 And probably by fifth grade, they've already had sexual contact. Yeah. So there's some other things that are going on that I don't want to say on air or around children, but it's very dark out there, people. Very, 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 very dark. Very dark. And I've seen some stuff that sometimes keeps me awake. And I wish I'd never seen it. But if you don't expose what's going on, nobody will ever know. Human sacrifice. Organ harvesting. Taking babies from their parents. Parent is being paid for the baby. The baby put into this thing. It's very, very, very dark. Don't stick your head in the dirt. Stand up and say something. Stand up and pray. Or we will be folded as a nation. Finally, you know the old saying about don't be unequally yoked in marriage? Consider the hypothetical cause of an adult's case of an adult survey respondent who says her mother was Christian, her father was Jewish, and she was not raised in any religion. And she currently does not identify with any religion. A person like this has not switched religions, since switching is defining as leaving the religion in which one was raised. However, in this example, neither parent transmitted their religion. And I know parents in here who are very, very serious about their children, their grandchildren, and the people they come in contact with. Amen. That's it. I'm done. I'm fini. I didn't need the timer. 45 minutes. We can go. No. I'm not in a hurry. because I have a lot more to say, but the audience has to be a little bit more adultish. Or I can just say those over the phone. Okay? Because I'm sure the majority of you in here haven't seen what I have seen and haven't heard what I've heard. I don't spend my entire day at work surfing the internet. That's not proper. That's not being a good steward of someone who pays you. So just be careful out there. Support one another. Support the fatherless homes. Support those who can't support themselves. People are damaged from COVID, the COVID scare. Reach out. Don't be afraid. They're not going to bite you. They might, but maybe it'll be a love nip. Who knows? But as Yeshua said, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? You know that routine. You're in Publix. Guess who's your neighbor? Everybody in Publix. Right? Okay. Rabbi, want to close?